Well, Absalom's conspiracy, his rebellion has begun against his father David. If you will remember from our lesson last week, he has gone to Hebron, has declared himself king there. Word apparently spread very quickly through the land that that is exactly what Absalom had done, and that he is, so to speak, reigning as king in Hebron at that particular time. As we begin the lesson for today, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 15, and the very first verse in the lesson is verse 15. And we understand from that verse that David gets word then about Absalom. A messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." So apparently David was, it seems like, David was among the last to be informed about Absalom and his activities, about Absalom's revolt against David's kingship. Many in Israel, we talked a little bit about this last week when it said that they were continuing to have their hearts drawn to Absalom. Many were seduced by his flattery, so to speak. Many were seduced by his deception. Oh, the fickleness of the human heart from time to time. Absalom's ambition, we need to make absolutely certain that we understand, Absalom's ambition was to build his own kingdom, not God's kingdom. He was selfish in his ambition. He was selfish in the things that he wanted to do. He used people to get what he wanted. And so we might say, okay, why were the hearts of the people turning away from David, turning toward Absalom? For at least for me, as an outsider, it doesn't seem to make sense. So why would that be happening? Well, number one, David was getting older. Perhaps his administrative capabilities weren't as good as they used to be. Perhaps he was not attending to the things that he needed to, the affairs of state. If you will remember from the lesson last week, Absalom took 4 years in kind of building his following. You remember he would go to the city gate, the place where affairs, civic affairs were conducted, and he would talk to all the people. He would be very flattering to the people. And remember, one of the things that he said was, you know, if there was just a judge or someone in charge here like me, then things would be done. Well, if there were citizens of Jerusalem and Israel that were not getting their affairs, their civic affairs, their judicial affairs taken care of, then perhaps they would be leaning toward Absalom. Was David not appointing judges in the land? We don't know just exactly why. There might have been some who believed that Joab's power was overgrown. Joab, kind of the second in charge here. Was David still under the displeasure of God at this particular point? And Absalom, of course, as people looked around, they would look at Absalom and said, oh, he's heir to the throne. Remember, he had had two older brothers, but those two older brothers are not living any longer. So he would be next in line for the throne. So David receives word that the hearts of the men of Israel are going with Absalom. Verse 14, then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword. David recognizes the gravity of the situation. If you will remember, there had not been good communication between the two. There had not been good relationship between the two. In fact, if you will remember, when Absalom came back to Jerusalem, he was even under kind of house arrest for a couple of years. That son and father did not even see each other at that particular point. David loved Jerusalem. And I think one of the reasons that he chose to leave was he wanted to avoid a bloodbath in Jerusalem. He said, we must leave. We must leave immediately. And so here's David, the same David that God anointed king, the same David that conquered the giant. Now he seems to be kind of in the midst of a failure. And he probably thinks, oh, the part of this failure would fall upon me. And indeed it might because of his sins. David apparently was at this point unsure of the extent of Absalom's support. He didn't know how many hearts had gone with Absalom. And he feared being trapped in Jerusalem. He wanted to spare the city of destruction. David abandons the city. He abandons the throne in order to protect others. As I said before, David loved Jerusalem. And he wasn't really ready yet to press the issue with Absalom. In other words, with Absalom probably feeling like Absalom is coming now that he's declared himself king. With Absalom coming, David thought, I'm not ready to press the issue yet. This would have been son versus father. So David feels the best thing to do at this point is just to leave. Imagine David, if you will, kind of scrambling around. I don't know if he packed his own suitcase or his own bag or if the servants did that, but you kind of see him scrambling around, preparing to flee. Now, if you will remember, the history of David is when we were back in 1 Samuel, that this isn't the first time that David's been on the run. This isn't the first time that David has been, so to speak, a fugitive fleeing for his life. Let's take a look at the next couple of verses, 15 and 16. The king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." The king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So many of David's officials, those close to him, are remaining steadfast to him, trusting in him implicitly, saying that if you leave, we will leave too. They continue to pledge their loyalty to him, doing whatever it was that he wanted them to do. His officials will leave Jerusalem with him, as well as, the verse says here, as well as almost all of his household. He'll leave behind 10 concubines that were sometimes called secondary wives. He'll leave them behind to help save the palace, to help save the palace from destruction, perhaps thinking, oh, well, if Absalom and his troops come in, they're probably going to think, oh, there's only women there, so they would not, the opposing side would not harm them. And also, is there thought that he wants the palace protected, thinking that maybe there's an outside chance that I'll be able to return to Jerusalem at some point? Verse 17, so the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at a place some distance away. Because David said, let's flee immediately, let's get out of here in a hurry, they set out from the city. They go just a little ways. They probably set out in the direction northeast of Jerusalem, which would have been, Hebron was to the south, so it would have been the opposite direction of Hebron. They stop at a place, it says some distance away, perhaps not too far from the outskirts of the city of Jerusalem. And I don't know exactly the reason for their stopping, but I think, okay, they needed to organize. They had just kind of done all of this in a hurry. There needs to be some organization. There needs to be some planning done. So perhaps that is what they have done once they got out of the city very safely. Now, we see here that David is by no means without followers. He is by no means without friends. Some are loyal enough to risk their very lives on David's behalf at this time. System was that when a new king comes into power, then the old king and everybody that had been on his side is put to death. So these folks had no idea, but they were loyal to David. I think this says something about David's character and what they saw in David. But I can't help but think that David's heart must have been broken as he turned and looked back at Jerusalem, knowing that he was leaving it, his beloved city, and going in a different direction. But God had some friends for David. God had some individuals who were going to come round about David to encourage him, to help him. And the latter part of the verses that we'll take a look at today talks about these friends. Chuck Swindoll called these men sheltering trees. Sheltering trees. I like that. The first one that we'll take a look at in verses 18 through 22 is a fellow called Atiah. Let's read verse 18. All his men marched past him with all the Kerethites and the Perethites and all the 600 Gittites who had accompanied him from Gath marched before the king. So we see David here probably taking a look at or reviewing the men who are passing by as the men march past. It says the Kerethites and the Pelethites, those were professional soldiers, probably mercenary soldiers. At one point later on, we will learn in chapter 23 that many of them were personal bodyguards to David, so they were very loyal to David. It says that there were 600 Gittite soldiers. They probably had been with David since his fugitive years, clear back when he was in the Philistine area. They were from Philistine. They were soldiers from Gath. Now, if you will remember, that's where Goliath was from also. So these 600, it says in the next couple of verses, it says that they are under the command of this sheltering tree of this friend by the name of Atiah. Let's take a look at verses 19 and 20. The king said to Atiah the Gittite, "Why should you come along with us? Go back and stay with King Absalom. You are a foreigner, an exile from your homeland. You came only yesterday." Now, that probably doesn't mean literally yesterday, all right, just that he hadn't grown up there. "You came only yesterday, and today shall I make you wander about with us when I do not know where I am going? Go back, take your countrymen, may kindness and faithfulness be with you." So what David is doing here is he is releasing this Gittite. He is releasing Atiah from further obligations to him. He said, you're not an Israelite. You're a foreigner. You have just come here. And David says, "I'm not really sure where I'm going. So there's no need for you to follow along. Why don't you go back? Why don't you go back and along with your men? That might be the best thing for you to do. You might be safer there. And as I said, I don't know where I'm going. So you might not want to stay with me." Verse 21, Atiah's response. But Atiah replied to the king, "As surely as the Lord lives, as my lord the king lives, wherever my lord the king may be, whether it means life or death, there will your servant be." That's a friend. That is a sheltering tree, you see. he displays his loyalty to David. He re-ups, if you will, for friendship, because he is choosing to go along with David. He's choosing to go into exile with David. He says, David, I'm going to stick with you. If it means life, great. If it means death, okay. Isn't that what you call a friend? Is that not what was written about in the book of Proverbs? And we've looked at this proverb before. Let's look at Proverb 18, verse 24. Proverb 18, verse 24. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. A friend that sticks closer than a brother. David was so blessed to be able to call Atea one of his own. A friend, a sheltering tree. And the interesting thing about Atea here is you notice he gives an oath. He gives an oath of loyalty. He gives an oath of devotion in the name of Israel's God. Has he been converted to the Jewish faith? Has he been converted to the Hebrew religion? had he worked with David, had he been beside David through so much that David's faith, David's trust in Jehovah God had great meaning to him, and he said, I want to follow that God. I want Jehovah God as my God. One Bible scholar says that Atea was like an island of fidelity in a sea of treachery. An island of fidelity. Faithfulness, loyalty, an island of fidelity in a sea of treachery. And that's just exactly what these folks were going through at this time. First friend, Atea, a sheltering tree. In this particular season that we're in right now, we're not getting a lot of shelter from trees. Come spring, we will. Come summer, we will. I know sometimes when I'm mowing in the summertime and it's really hot and humid and sticky and the sun is just bearing down, sometimes I'll linger a little longer under the shade of a tree as I walk behind my mower. Sheltering tree. Can you picture that in your mind of that's the kind of person helping to protect him? Helping him to have a place of shelter, so to speak, in the midst of a terrible situation. Verse 22, David responding now back to Atea. David said to Atea, go ahead, march on. So Atea the Gittite marched on with all his men and the families that were with him. And of course, you know, it said there were 600 Gittites that were following David at that particular point. When all fails and so many turn away, blessed are the precious few who will stay. Precious are those who will say, I am with you. I'm by your side. I got your back. A true friend, a sheltering tree. And later on, we'll learn as we continue in the study of 2 Samuel, I think it's in chapter 18, that David will actually appoint Atalah as a commander of a portion of his army. Verse 23, the whole countryside wept aloud as all the people passed by. The king also crossed the Kidron Valley, and all the people moved on toward the desert. So David is not without supporting citizens. As I look at this and the people that it talks about, the whole countryside wept, I'm seeing those as people who are watching David and his group march away. And it says that they are also supporting him. The whole countryside was weeping as David and the group walked by. It says that the group crosses the Kidron Valley. That was the valley just east of Jerusalem. It separated Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, and then that would eventually have led on over to the Jordan River Valley. Now, as we begin in verse 24, we'll see the second group, and this happens to be a couple of men. We'll see this the second group of friends, the second group of Zeres, Zadok, and Abiathar. Verse 24, Zadok was there too, and all the Levites who were with him were carrying the Ark of the Covenant of God. They set down the Ark of God, and Abiathar offered sacrifices until all the people had finished leaving the city. Now, we need to remember that Zadok and Abiathar are priests. They're Levites. So Levites, then, the religious leaders, are among those who are following David. They are among those who are David's staunchest supporters. They knew that it was God who had given the kingdom to David. They remained loyal to David throughout his reign. And of course, they were the ones who would have been in charge of all the religious things, the shrine, the tabernacle, the ark, and everything. It says here that Zadok was carrying the ark of God. It says that Abiathar then was offering sacrifices until all the people could leave Jerusalem. So their support for David, their support of the group who was leaving, meant that the religious authorities in the kingdom were wholeheartedly behind David. I don't see any place I haven't in the first part of chapter 15, when it talks about Absalom and his conspiracy and those that he has come with him, I didn't see anything about any support from spiritual leaders for him. I didn't see anything that where he went to a priest or a prophet and asked for wisdom or asked for guidance. Not at all. David has instructions for the priests also in 25 and 26. Then the king said to Zadok, take the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in God's eyes, then he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. And if he says, I am not pleased with you, then I am ready to let him do to me whatever seems good to him. So here's Zadok. He's got the Ark of the Covenant. Remember, that was that kind of like chess thing that was symbolic of the presence of God. It was in the tabernacle, would later be placed in the temple behind that curtain in the Holy of Holies. David knows, he's learned from past experience, that the Ark of God and having possession of that chest, having possession of that ark, does not guarantee God's blessing. He recognizes that the ark belongs in the capital city. He recognizes that the ark belongs in the tabernacle as a system of God's rule over the nation of Israel. And so he is completely willing at this point to submit to God. David is completely willing to say, okay, Lord, not my will, but your will. You see, the willingness of leadership to submit to God at the right time is a true sign of a good leader. David is displaying trust in God. He's displaying his faith in God. He refuses to turn possession of the ark into a political advantage here, you see. And he prepares to accept God's will for his life. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him. David was free to confirm then the kingship on whomever God said. He trusted in God completely. Here's a quote that came to my attention this week. God is either the object of our trust, or he's just a part-time helper when we can't handle things on our own. God is either the object of our trust, or he's just a part-time helper when we can't handle things on our own. Been there, done that a few times. How about you? David is willing to put his trust in God, to trust in God's will. And he says, if it's my life, if it's my death, Lord, it's your will. Now, David gives further instructions to the priests Zadok and Abiathar, 27 and 28. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you a seer? Go back to the city Let's see if the tongue can do a little bit better job here. 27. The king also said to Zadok the priest, are you a seer? Go back. You and Abiathar, take your two sons with you. I will wait at the fords in the desert until word comes from you to inform me. So he asks Zadok if he has access to divine revelation. After all, he's a priest. And then he directs the two priests to take their sons. Each one had a son. He says, I want you to go back into the city. I want you to go to the city in peace, and I want you to continue your priestly duties there. David probably thinks that it would have been rather safe for the priests to go back, that Absalom, even though he might not have invited spiritual leaders to go with him, David probably thinks that Absalom probably will not lay hands on or will not harm the Lord's priests and the Levites. It says that David's going to wait in the vicinity of the Jordan River for information from them. Now, what does that tell you? It tells me that these spiritual leaders are going to serve as spies. Because David says, I'm going to wait for information, and I want you to tell me then exactly what's going on. What are Absalom's activities as far as what is he doing in the city of Jerusalem? And then I want you to come and inform me. Verse 29. I will wait. 29. So Zadok and Abiathar took the Ark of God back to Jerusalem and stayed there. Out of respect for David, Zadok and Abiathar agree to the plan. Zadok takes the ark and they return to Jerusalem. two more good friends for David, two more sheltering trees in a time of storm. They're going to undertake kind of a risky task because they're going to kind of provide David with. Verse 30, David continued up the Mount of Olives, weeping as he went. His head was covered, and he was barefoot. All the people with him covered their heads too and were weeping as they went up. David had much to weep about. Much to weep about. His family, his beloved city of Jerusalem. The nation of Israel is being thrown into chaos. It says he wept as he went. An open display of his grief. Not hiding it. A public display of his sorrow. Real men do cry. Real men do weep. David wept. Jesus wept. And it says that David and his group continue up to where? The Mount of Olives. Now, you've heard of the Mount of Olives before. Usually, we associate the Mount of Olives with the New Testament. The Mount of Olives was across the Kidron Valley to the east of Jerusalem. The Mount of Olives was the place where Jesus would later ascend into heaven after his resurrection. Let's go to that place, not to the Mount of Olives, I don't mean. I mean where it says in Scripture. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. But wouldn't it be neat to be on the Mount of Olives? Acts 1, let's begin with verse 9. Jesus has commissioned the disciples to go into all the world and be his witnesses. And verse 9, after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and then suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside him. Men in Galilee, they said, why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him. And of course, I believe it's in John someplace that says that this all took place at and the Mount of Olives. Jesus also was at that place, if you will remember, the Thursday before his crucifixion. He had gone to the Mount of Olives then. And he did exactly the thing that David's doing here. It was there that Jesus submitted to his heavenly Father. It was there that he submitted his will, that he submitted his authority to his heavenly Father. And that's exactly what's going on here. David is, back in our scripture for today, David is not only weeping as he goes up the Mount of Olives, but two other things. His head is covered. The covering of the head was a sign of sorrow. And it also says that he's what? Barefoot. He's barefoot. And there are several places. I think there's a place in Isaiah. There's one in Ezekiel. There's one in the book of Micah that talks about going barefoot is a sign of mourning. It was for those folks, okay? Now, picture this. The king of Israel, leaving Jerusalem, almost to the Jordan River, getting ready to cross over, he's barefooted. He has a covering over his head, and he's weeping loudly. It says also that probably out of sympathy for their king, that the people are doing the very same thing as they march up the Mount of Olives. And then verse 31 tells us that David learns just a little bit more about what's going on with Absalom. And verse 31 says, "Now David was told, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. So David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness." Now you do remember Ahithophel, don't you? He was David's counselor. He was David's wise and respected person that David went to. And he has now defected, we learned from last week, he has now defected to Absalom and Absalom's group. Another blow to David, a betrayal of a very close confidant. David prays about the situation, and oh my, I think there's a lot of lesson in this prayer. Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into wisdom. A desperate plea to the Lord. May seem a bit of an unusual request, but will you notice that David is not asking for judgment upon Ahithophel. He's not asking for judgment upon Absalom. He simply said, Lord, when Ahithophel goes to, well, this is my translation, okay? When Ahithophel goes to Absalom, would you have him tell him things that are just absolutely off the wall? Turn his counsel into foolishness. Now, God didn't answer every one of David's prayers immediately, just like he doesn't answer ours immediately. But it seems like from this point on that David begins to walk in faith a bit more, with not quite so much fear. It seems as if he's beginning to turn things over to the Lord, expecting the Lord to deliver him. And many years later, of course, as Jesus trudged this very same path, it was there that he found the strength to go on and face the cross. So we have friends, we have sheltering trees of Ittai, of Zadok, and of Abiathar. Now there's another one that's going to come alongside David, Hushai. Let's take a look at verse 32. When David arrived at the summit where people used to worship God, Hushai the Archite was there to meet him, his robe torn, dust on his head. Hushai had been a friend of long standing. He was noted for his wisdom. He was noted for being a member of David's court. It says he was an Archite. Now, that would mean he was from a part of the clans that lived southwest of Bethel. It says that Hushai meets David at the summit of the Mount of Olives. And of course, from this point, David could look back toward the city of Jerusalem, because he's at a higher level now. He could look across the Kidron Valley and he could see the city of Jerusalem to the west. It says that Hushai comes with a torn robe, with dust on his head, signs of mourning. But as soon as David saw that, we need to understand he would have known immediately that his friend Hushai had compassion for him, that there was a compassionate feeling there, because he is also displaying signs of sorrow. He's also displaying signs of grief. Hushai was a good friend. He was there. That's what good friends do. They are there. In the midst of our troubles, in the midst of trying times, they are there. They may come to us on the mountaintop. They may come to us in the valley. They may come to us in a hospital waiting room. They may come to us in all kinds of places, but sheltering trees, good friends are there. Now, David has a better idea for Hushai rather than following along with David and the group and going into exile. David has another plan. Let's take a look at verses 33 and 34. David said to him, "If you go with me, you will be a burden to me. But if you return to the city and say to Absalom, 'I will be your servant, O king. I was your father's servant in the past, and now I will be your servant,' that you can help," or then, David says, "then you," speaking to Hushai, "then you can help me by frustrating Ahithophel's advice." Hushai, if you go with us, you're going to be a burden. We need to understand that every single person that joined the entourage was going to add logistical problems because there needed to be sufficient food, there needed to be sufficient water, there needed to be sufficient shelter and sufficient protection for every single person that was along. And so David says, if you really want to help me, I want you to go back to Jerusalem. I want you to go to Absalom. I want you to go to Jerusalem. I want you to serve Absalom. I want you to join Absalom's camp. I want you to be a spy for me. Now, of course, for Hushai, because he was not a member of the Levite party, because he was not a priest, for him to go back to Jerusalem would have been a very dangerous situation. It would not be a mission that many people would volunteer for. But Hushai will not be the only spy in Jerusalem. Let's look at the next couple of verses, beginning with 35. "Won't the priests Zadok and Abiathar be there with you? Tell them everything you hear in the king's palace. Their two sons, Ahimaaz, son of Zadok, and Jonathan, son of Abiathar, are there with them. Send them to me with everything, with anything you hear." So, we're going to have another pair of listening ears in Absalom's place, hearing what Absalom's plans are. And then Hushai is to pass along any information that he hears. He's to pass it along to the priest's sons, and the priest's sons then, in turn, will relay it to David. Verse 37. So, David's friend Hushai arrived at Jerusalem as Absalom was entering the city. David probably has not been gone from the city for a length of time. He probably left the city not too long before Absalom enters the city. Hushai, it says, and Absalom really arrive in Jerusalem at the very same time. But you notice that the title that's given here for Hushai, David's friend. David's friend seems to be the title for this most trusted advisor. You see, Hushai is willing to risk his very life in order to do what friends do. A true friend who has rallied around David. A true sheltering tree that we've seen in these four people coming to David at a time when he really needed sheltering, when he really needed the encouragement of friends. Now, I want you to go back to verse 31, and I want to take a look at it again. David's prayer, because he has prayed. I'll find it here in a minute. So David prayed, O Lord, turn Ahithophel's counsel into foolishness. David's in a tight spot. I want us to go to Psalm 3, and I'd like to close today by taking a look at the third psalm, Psalm 3, because this is a psalm that historians tell us that David wrote at the particular time that we're looking at the time of Absalom's rebellion, at the time when David was forced to flee Jerusalem. And it is in the form of a prayer. We got just a tip of the iceberg prayer when he talks about Ahithophel's counsel to be turned into foolishness. David is threatened here. But even though he is threatened, as we take a look at this prayer, it seems as if we see, oh, but he has confidence in the Lord. We see his trust in God. Look at the first couple of verses. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. He has many foes. All this misery about Absalom and Absalom's rebellion and the conspiracy. Let's go on the next couple of verses. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Talking about the Mount of Olives? Not sure. Even though his foes are all around him, David is praying, my faith is in the Lord. He's my shield. He's the lifter of my head. He's the one who answers prayer. He's the one who keeps his promises. Verses 5 and 6. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me. I lie down and sleep. That's not a human thing when we are in the midst of troubles. That's not a human thing when we go to bed with things on our mind. That's not a human trend when things are going on during the daytime in our life. Oh, we might lie down okay, but we don't go to sleep. And yet David says, I lie down and I sleep. Because God, he says, is my protector. David's able to relax and sleep in the midst of terrible circumstances. Verse 7, arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. David's battle cry. He prays that it will be God who will engage the enemy. That he will be defended and his soldiers will be okay. And then he very forthrightly asks God to strike the enemy. Verse 8. from the Lord comes, now remember, David's still praying here, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Now, I want to go back and I want to read those verses again. And as I read the first two verses, I want you to see David looking around. The Lord, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. David is looking around. What about us? Are there times when we look around and see our difficulties and our circumstances? Now let's look at verses 3 and 4, because David is looking back. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud. He answers me from his holy hill. David looking back into the past. What about us? Sometimes when we're in a tough situation, do we look back and see how God has helped us in the past? See how God has delivered us in the past? Now let's look at the next several verses, because now David is looking up. I will lie down and sleep. I awake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw and break the teeth of the wicked. David looking up to the Lord. How about ourselves? Can we come to that place when we are in the midst of difficulties? Can we come to the place of looking up and finding peace as we commit ourselves to God? And like David did back in our lesson, Lord, whatever your will is for me. And then in verse 8, David has looked around, he has looked back, he has looked up, and now he's looking ahead. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Looking ahead. Knowing David knew that he could expect great things from God. He didn't know exactly what those things were, but he knew that he could expect great things from God. I think there's great lesson for us here in this whole sequence, looking around, looking back, looking up, and looking ahead. David has much to teach us, just as all Scripture does. Let's pray. Father, you have taught us again today. You have given us a narrative about David and his sheltering trees. You have given us an example of what it is to pray with expectation and confidence in a tough spot. You have helped us to see, Lord, as David renews his faith and his trust in you, that that's where it is. So, Lord, help us in the midst of our circumstances to do just exactly the same thing. Look around. Look back and thank you for what you've done in the past. Look up to you, Lord, praising you because you are God. And then looking ahead in anticipation of what it is that you will do in answer to our prayers. What joy it is, Father, to worship the very same God that David did. What joy it is, Lord, to know that you are the very same God that answered David's prayers that will answer our prayers. What joy it is, Lord, to know that when we indeed look up to you, that you are always looking down upon us. Thank you. Thank you for your care, for your divine wisdom, for your guidance in all situations. May we, like David, like Jesus, submit to your divine, holy, perfect will. In Jesus' name I pray.